Well, through this series of sermons that we've been going through this fall, I hope that you have had an opportunity to reflect on what God wants us to be. I mean, we tend to focus on what we are supposed to do, but what we are supposed to be is a deeper thought. We're now coming to one of the more obvious statements in Scripture about who we are supposed to be. This text is very clear regarding the kind of a person that God wants us to be. And even though it is clear, that doesn't mean that it is easy. And we probably found out that a lot of these things that God wants us to be go really against our human nature, which makes it even more difficult because we're pretty good about doing whatever our human nature says. What we're not very good at doing is what God wants us to be. I should have said that different. We're not very good at being what God wants us to be. So the text for this morning's message is really pretty simple. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, last week and the week before, we really touched on the fact that being and doing go hand in hand. You can't be a Christian and not do Christ-like things. They are connected. But if you are doing Christ-like things without being like Christ, then it's just meaningless. So you need to blend the two together. You need to be holy in all that you do. Okay, I want you to see that. But there is a rationale for it. And the rationale is pretty huge. The phrase, be holy, is spoken twice in this passage of Scripture. I guess Peter felt that it was important. It was an important character trait for believers to have. Yet when most people read this, if you're like me, I cringe a little bit. Okay, the reason that I cringe is because the word holy. I mean, when I think of holy, I don't necessarily think of myself. And I'm pretty sure that many people, if they were to list what kind of a person you are, I mean, I love it in the newspaper when they talk to, you know, some of these leaders and they talk about, well, what do you want people to say about you? What kind of characteristics? Well, I'm loyal, I'm honest, I'm trustworthy. You know, we list all kinds of things. I'm loving, I'm forgiving, I'm kind, I'm creative, I'm just, I'm fair. All of those are also characteristics of God, but I have never, and to be honest, I have not ever said, when somebody has asked me, please describe yourself, I've never said, I'm holy. I've never said that. And I'm guessing that that is probably a statement that none of you really feel comfortable making. The reason is because we don't feel like we are holy. The Old Testament prophets proclaim that God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the phrase, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And if that word is repeated three times, not only does it mean that it is emphasized, but that it is perfected. So this is what holy means to all of us. The angels picked up that phrase, and in Revelation, they said the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And that is what comes into my mind when I think of holy, God. I don't think of myself as being holy. Are you with me? Are you there? I think most of us know ourselves well enough to know, hey, I don't come even close. And yet we cannot escape the Apostle Peter's call for holiness. Because God is holy, we are to be holy. What do you do with that? Do you just ignore it? I mean, this is a high calling. I'll grant you that. This is something that goes beyond our nature. Yeah, that's a given. I understand that. But it isn't just the things that we do. Holy is not just how we act. Holy is supposed to be who we are. But before we go further, then in this sermon, maybe we need a definition. Maybe we need to make sure that we're all talking about the same thing. You see, holiness is a central theme in the Bible. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is kadosh. It is often translated as holy, and it is talking about a deep, deep understanding. Holiness is a separateness, a sacredness, a distinctiveness. It is something that is protected for a sacred purpose. And in the Old Testament, God's name is holy. Israel, God's people, are holy. The tabernacle is holy. And in that tabernacle is a holy place. And behind that is a holy of holies. I mean, we've got holy throughout the whole Old Testament. These are things that are not like the world, but they are set apart from the world, including God's people. There are some locations that are said to be holy. There are some altars that are holy in the Old Testament. And when you get into a passage of Scripture like in the Old Testament, like Leviticus 1, God says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." So this is an expectation of God. "Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Oh no, there it is again, twice. Apparently this is important. It is not to be glossed over. Be holy because God is holy. And when you think about it, does God make any mistakes? No. So if God wants us to be holy, that means that he expects that we can do that. He wouldn't ask it of us if he didn't think that we were capable of having that as our nature. So when Peter uses this Old Testament command in his writing, he is calling Christians to that same standard. Now, in the Greek, the word that he uses is hagios. That's the Greek word for holy. It is a word translated in the New Testament. Hagios means set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively his in a moral sense. We are pure, we are sinless, we are upright, we are holy, we are to be blameless. The Bible talks about that. Mentally, we are to think godly thoughts. Jesus even tells us that we're supposed to do that. Emotionally, we are to model God's peace and his love, and he expects that of us. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love one another, but this love can't just be an emotional thing that is based on this world. It has to be a holy love, separate, different. Spiritually speaking, we are consecrated to God. We are in the world, but not of the world. I'm hoping that I'm saying passages of Scripture that you go, "Oh yeah, I remember that from Sunday school. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah, somebody told me. I think that's in there somewhere. I could probably find it if I really wanted to." Jesus told his disciples this in John chapter 17, verse 16, that he is not of the world, therefore we, as his disciples, should not be of the world. Now, where else are you going to live? Mars. Good luck with that. We are to be in this world, but we are not to be of the world. And that is a really difficult thing. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be rebellious or deviant or defiant. You know, we're not supposed to thumb our nose at the world. We are to be part of it. Linda was just reminding me of when God took the Israelites into Babylon into captivity. But God told them, as long as you're there, take care of yourselves. Marry, have children, pay your taxes, do the things that you are supposed to do. Start a business if you need to. Go ahead and add to the country, the Babylonian country. Why? Because if you are adding to that, then that's going to be a blessing back on you. And sometimes we think that if we are in this world, then we need to just rebel against it and we need to thumb our nose at it, and it is so awful and so terrible and so horrible. And yet this is where God wants us to live, so that we can have an influence on those who do not know Christ. Yes, we are to be in the world, but our standard of holiness in how to act when we are in this world is not this world, but it is God. And it's a tremendous calling, and it won't be easy to be this kind of a disciple, which is why we need to measure our growth in holiness. Because to be honest with you, and maybe you have already figured this out, holiness is not something that we just magically get like that. It is something that we grow in. We learn how to be holy. We learn how to be separate from the world. And we can measure this holiness in a number of ways. The Bible tells us some of those. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is a passage of scripture that you probably recognize. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's that word, holy. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. One of the ways that we can decide and measure our holiness is through worship. You see, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered. Sacrifices were offered to atone for sin. It was also an act of obedience. If I'm going to be offering my body as a living sacrifice, you know, the animals, they died in their sacrifice. Now, I'm supposed to die to self, but I'm still supposed to be alive in this world, and it is an act of worship. I do not belong to me, and I know that that's really against the culture. You see, Jesus wants us to live as if we have died to ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves in every way, body, mind, emotions, will, spirit, soul. Every way we sacrifice ourselves to God so that he can be honored and his name can be glorified. And by doing that, we become connected a little bit more deeply into holiness. Because holiness truly is connected to our behaviors, and that's another way that we can gauge our holiness, by taking an inventory of what we do. Paul told the Ephesians, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and, there's that word, holiness. You see, sometimes we just have a difficult time letting go of the past. We just don't. It felt good, and so we're going to hang on to it. It's what made us into, quote, who we think we are, and so that's what we're going to go with. And yet the Apostle Paul is warning us. You know, it is a choice. We can wake up every day and we can wear Christ as though we are putting on clothes. And a lot of people don't think of Christ that way. They think Jesus is somebody that you meet when you're here at this church building on Sunday morning. But Jesus wants to be worn by you as though you are wearing clothes. So when people see you, they see you through your clothes. They see you by your actions, by your externals, which is okay. If you have chosen to be holy and separate from the world, it's okay to let people see that. Another way that you can measure your holiness is by recognizing that holiness does affect some of those more intimate things in our life. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, passage of scripture that I want to read here real quick. This is one of those passages of scripture that a lot of people would rather wasn't in the Bible. But 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting with verse 3, says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, and that is another word for holy, that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. There's that word again. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him, for the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. A lot of people wish that passage of Scripture wasn't even in the Bible. And we hear it all the time. I can do whatever I want with my body, and if it feels good, then God has to be okay with it. I should be allowed to sleep with anybody that I want to or do anything with my body, regardless of what other people say, because I have the choice. Yeah, you do have a choice. But the choice that God wants you to make is to use your body in a holy manner. You see, we have been bought with a price, the Bible says. Therefore, our body is not our own. You don't have the right to do whatever you want with your body. You don't. And I know that that's completely countercultural, because Satan has convinced a lot of people that you can do anything you want with your sexuality or with your reproduction or with your minds. You can do anything you want with your gender. You can do anything. You can love whoever you want. I mean, that message is just being bombarded in our world. And you can't. And holiness sets us apart from the world. You see, the Bible never tells us that we can do whatever we want with our bodies and God will be just fine with it because he's a good sport. No, he says, I'm holy. Therefore, you be holy, and then let your actions measure that. Holiness sets us apart from the world, and sometimes holiness sets us at odds with the world. Do you remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? He had a lot of these, you have heard it said, but I say, you know, he said, do not murder, but I say, do not be angry. Do not commit adultery, but I say, do not lust. Do not break your oath, but I say, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, revenge kind of a thing, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, hate your enemies, but I tell you to love your enemies. This is throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you suppose Jesus felt that it was an obligation that we think about things other than just what we do? You see, he called listeners to be more than obedient to the letter of the law. You know, for a lot of people, it's, well, I didn't kill anybody today. But what if we were to take an inventory of your mind? Are you angry at people? Are you holding grudges? Are you wishing revenge upon them? You might as well stab them in the heart, because you've already committed the crime in your mind. Jesus does not want people who just do the good things. He wants you not just to participate in holy activities. He wants that to be your very nature. And there is some motivation for this. The Bible knows that we oftentimes don't do anything if there's not something in it for us. And so the Bible gives us some motivation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to, there it is, be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you think that those words are a mistake? You want to see God? Then it requires that we do and be something completely different from the world. Now, Satan has enticed the world to shun holiness. He has urged us not to follow the path of God. In fact, you can go ahead and be your own God. You know, go right ahead. You decide what's right and wrong. You decide what's best for you. You decide what gives you a sense of purpose, because it is all about you, after all. Nobody can tell you what to do. Nobody can tell you how to live. Nobody can tell you. And if you do that Bible thing, it's an antiquated book full of mythology and contradictions. Therefore, you can't trust it. Of course, Satan is going to tell you that. Because he doesn't want you to try to be holy. Because he knows that it's throughout the whole Bible. But there are benefits to being holy. I love what Fran had to say in her little thank you note. I can't wait to see Jesus. We don't have to fear death. And there really can't be any better motivation to be holy than the motivation of, I want to be where God is eternally. And finally, one word of encouragement that comes from Peter, one of the most amazing apostles in the Bible. Peter, I love reading about him and all of his antics. I love reading the fact that he just, you know, charge ahead without thinking, and he gets so many things wrong, but God is constantly there, and Jesus is always forgiving him and setting him back on the right path. Boy, if that's not what we all need, I don't know what it is. But Peter, in his writings, he says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A special possession to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I am so glad that I don't have to try to rely on being holy all by myself. I'm part of a holy nation. You guys, you're part of the ones that help me in my quest to be as God wants me to be. And hopefully that encouragement and that support, because we are a holy nation, because we have been called out of darkness for a special purpose, because we are a community that gets together to declare his praises, that we get to shine a light into this dark world, and we get to do it with each other, and we get to encourage one another, and we get to pray with one another, and we get to love on one another, because we are a holy nation. We're not in this alone. And if you feel like you are in this alone, then Satan is really working on you. But my friends, we are doing this together. We are working on this together. We are a holy nation, and we get to work together, which is more joy-filled than trying to do this alone, than to try to grow in holiness all by myself. So encourage one another. Grow in your holiness and encourage and support one another as they are growing in their holiness, so that we can be holy. I think it would be awesome if when somebody came up to you and said, so tell me a little bit about yourself, you could say, I'm growing in my holiness. The person would probably go, come again? But wouldn't that be fantastic? Yeah, let me tell you about my holy God and how he is transforming me into his nature and to his character. What a smile that would put on your face. Be holy as God is holy.